8, Isaiah chapter 8. We want to look at the topic of progressing in sound living. Progressing in sound living. And I will read the entire chapter, chapter 8. But I want to point out beforehand that verse 20 is really the key verse. Isaiah chapter 8. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which is his son. I took unto me faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerubbaal. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh, and go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks. And verse 8, and he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom the people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Verse 19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's your key verse, verse 20. Verse 21, and they shall pass through it hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we seek to utilize this text, Father, I pray that you'd give us wisdom, that you'd give us application, that you'd show us grace, that, Lord, we so desperately need an increase in our own faith. Not so much an increase in our number as in our populace or our membership, but we need an increase in understanding and an increase in faith and an increase in patience and an increase in grace and an increase in love. We have no business seeing to one another's needs if we don't have these elements. Lord, be with us. Help us to see these. Help us to see the examples given in the Bible of these things. Help us to see the importance of sound living, of sound decision making, of sound speaking. Help us to see the urgency of the matter this day. And we ask, Father, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have some very quick and easy to understand points, but an illustration struck me this past week. As husbands, you could probably relate to this if you're being honest. If your wives are with you, you probably won't. But as the trump had sounded that Rebecca was upon her return, Isaac took to the broom, I took to the rags, and we cleaned the house. Not for 20 days, but for the last two. and started thinking about dust. And to my understanding, unless they've changed this historically proven scientific point of where dust comes from, that's our flesh. That's really a sign of our own dying. So as I'm dusting and cleaning up what is essentially my flesh, my dried up flesh that's peeled away and landed all over the house, it's my fault. I started to wonder and think about our need for sound living, our need to address our own signs of dying, our own signs of depravity, our own signs of death that exist in our own lives. Not clean it as in hide it, but we need to address it. We need to understand it. And we need to present ourselves before the Lord. We need to repent. We need to understand the fruitfulness or the lack of fruitfulness that comes from our works. We need to understand the necessity of works. For faith without works is dead. Not salvation without works. Faith without works is dead. Here's the points that I have for us this morning to consider. Is it enough to merely be saved? Is it enough to simply have the right version of the Bible? Is it enough to simply be saved and have the right version of the Bible? Let us consider first and foremost, is it enough to merely be saved? I use the term merely here not as an insult to the mighty work of salvation, but to rather provide the answer within the question. Salvation is merely the beginning of the miracle God has planned for His people. I'm thankful that last Wednesday night I put out the cry for help that needs some assistance with song leading. Needs some assistance keeping myself sane with the things that we have a responsibility to do here with our work and with our mission work. I'm thankful a brother stood up and said, I'll do it. I'm thankful that it was recognized that it's not enough to merely be saved, but to answer, who will go for me? Here am I. Here am I. That's a biblical answer to a biblical question. Now hear me. It's biblical for us to ask for help. That's hard. That's hard, saints of God who have been there for a long time, who have done that work for a long time. It's hard for us to ask for help, but it's biblical for us to ask for help. It's biblical for us to say we need sharpened from time to time. We need help. We need assistance. We need a strong hand. It's biblical to receive it as Apollos did when Priscilla and Aquila taught him more perfectly, made him a better preacher, a better teacher, by talking to him about the experiences that they've had and the studies and the teachings that they had experienced. That's a godly thing. You take on a young pastor, as you have done. I learned just as much from y'all as hopefully the Lord's teaching you through me. So it's a good thing for us to understand that salvation is merely the beginning of the miracle that God has planned for His people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Peter writes, "In a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense," he's quoting what we see here in Isaiah 8, "even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." We see here, as Peter is quoting from our text, that this is an admonition to the appointed ones, those who are saved by God's grace. Can one who is saved still stumble over God's word? Absolutely. I'd be a hypocrite if I told you that I don't still stumble over things. We presented on Wednesday night Genesis 6, and I stumbled on some of the truths there, and Steve is already grinning again. I stumbled over some of the truths there and how to present them most of the week, honestly, probably closer to months. And I still look back at the text and think, boy, I could probably teach that the other way just as easily. There's things we don't know. There's answers we don't have. How is it that Enoch is translated? I couldn't explain. Couldn't tell you. But I know it was according to God's will. How is it that Elijah goes up in a chariot of fire? Couldn't tell you. Who will the two witnesses be specifically? I have theories, but I couldn't tell you precisely. What will we be like? I don't know what we'll be like, but we'll be like Him and with Him. There's things we don't have specific answers to. Things that we stumble on and trip over. Praise the Lord that Isaac answered the call to teach. And he had to have been called to teach one of the hardest books to teach. Because chronologically, it's hard. It doesn't make a lot of sense. And depending on the Bible you have, you can't trust your footnotes. You have to trust the Holy Spirit. And he has to trust that when Steve and I come to him afterwards and shake his hand and we say things about the book, that we're not coming after him. We're trying to help him as he's helping us in teaching these truths. It's a Christian thing to ask for help. It's a Christian thing to stand up and help. Can one who is saved still stumble over God's word? Absolutely. That's why we're here. That's why the local church is here. Not to judge stumbling members, not to necessarily judge those members who don't want to attend every service, though discipline is required and necessary and will be implemented as the Lord has instructed. Not to judge the lost soul that comes through the back door, tell them they're a sinner. Of course they are. We are too. That's our purpose in being here, to baptize and disciple born-again believers, to feed them and share the work of the commission, to see babes in Christ come full circle in their work for the Lord. Isaac didn't come out of the baptismal waters teaching. Laney didn't come out of the baptismal waters singing. But the Lord saved them, and piece by piece they were led to follow the Lord. They were led to be obedient to what God had for them. That's not necessarily a testimony to what great parents we are, because most of the time we have to point them to the Lord because we don't know either. But if we follow the Lord and we do the next right thing according to biblical principles, according to the thus saith the Lord's that we have in Scripture, we will follow Him. We will progress in sound living. Matthew Henry wrote, "The crucified Emmanuel, who was and is a stumbling stone and rock of offense to unbelieving Jews, is no less so to thousands who are called Christians. The preaching of the cross is foolishness in their esteem. His doctrines and precepts offend them. Not all who will be saved will be saved in a Baptist church. Not all who will be saved will be saved in a Baptist church. They follow after the Lord, they're going to be led to one. But not all who will be saved are going to be saved in a Baptist church. But I can assure you there are no other New Testament churches who are going to teach the attributes, the full attributes of God, the full necessity of the blood of Christ, who are not going to be honest in showing the way of salvation apart from foolish works, either seeking to attain it or seeking to keep it, other than the Baptist church. And we're not just talking about words on a sign. We're talking about Baptist churches that were called and organized according to God's will, according to God's principles, and that have stuck to it and followed it, rather than following the easy believism teachings of a prosperity gospel that the world would have for us to adopt and implement in our pulpits. We're talking about Baptist churches that are still independent. We're talking about Baptist churches that still discipline. We're talking about Baptist churches that still encourage service rather than demand it. We're talking about Baptist churches that still teach and read the Word of God. Baptist churches that still understand the necessity of a head covering, the necessity of ordination, the necessity of full immersion baptisms, the necessity of equally yoked husband and wives. The necessity of putting God first, making Him preeminent in our lives. And the wonderful responsibility and the opportunity that we have to listen for that great trump that we heard about this morning. What will that sound like? I don't know, as I was thinking about you teaching that this morning, I thought it will probably be a time of rejoicing, but I'd probably tremble in fear. I'll probably be bawling like a baby. I don't know about you all. When we finally hear that trump, I'll probably be bawling all the way into the air. He's come. He's come at last. Rejoice for those I might think about seeing on the way up, but blinded by the absolute holy light of my Lord and Savior. We're talking about Baptist churches that teach God with a tinge of awe, with reverence. This means that there are born-again believers who have yet to hear the precious truth of sound living. There are born-again believers who have heard, "You've joined the church, that's good enough, we'll see you in the kingdom. Might never see you in here again, but we'll see you in the kingdom." There are churches that say, "Once saved, always saved," and that becomes their banner. However you live, whatever you want to do, YOLO, you do you, you be you. I can't tell you how many times I heard that this weekend. You be you, you be who you're meant to be. I can tell you right now, there's a lot of instruction in here on who we're supposed to be. Born-again believers, you want to be you? If you've been adopted by the blood of the Lamb, be you. Not what the world tells you to be. What the world encourages you to be will lead to only dust, only death. Even for the born-again believer. Not saying you'll lose your salvation. Do you think you won't stand before God and answer for those things? Answer for the opportunities for which the Lord said, who will go for me? And you said, I'm busy. I got other things. Is it enough to be saved? It's required to see the kingdom of heaven. We know that from John 3. We know that from the Lord Jesus' own words. But is it enough? It's enough to see the kingdom of heaven. But is it enough to prevent all chastisement? All chastening of the Lord? You're not bastards after all, but you're sons and daughters of the Alpha and the Omega. There's responsibilities that come with that. This goes beyond modest dress. This goes beyond abstaining from social drinking. This goes beyond having tracts in your back pocket at all times. It certainly goes beyond having your pastor's phone number ready and willing in case somebody has a question. You know, some of those questions were meant for you, dear member, dear born-again believer. Some of those questions were asked of you because that person wants to hear you say it. They want to hear the word written upon your heart, which is why we've been instructed to do it. Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within. This starts with absolute reverence of God's holy word, meaning you don't leave your Bibles here to save your pew. You take them with you everywhere you go. You write the word upon your heart and you recite it. And we're talking since this past spring off and on about banners. And that was one of the verses I put in the bulletin for that spring meeting that we had. And I think now about the woman with the issue of 12 years, the issue of blood, and think about how she encouraged herself, if I could but touch his hem, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I'd be made whole. And thus should be our banner. When we write the word upon our heart, it should also be our banner, our word of encouragement. All things according to the will of God, all things meant for good according to the will of God. If I should press through this moment, if I should press through this time, if I should be obedient in redeeming this time and doing this favor, doing this thing the Lord has called me to do, I shall be made whole. I shall be with Him. I shall experience a crown. I shall experience rewards. But most importantly, I've been faithful to the one who saved my soul. Is it enough to be merely saved? Imagine this word merely for a moment. Apart from absolute reverence, because you can't merely reverence God, you have to absolutely reverence God and His Word. If we don't have an absolute or great reverence of our Bibles, then the truth contained therein is fallible in our minds. Imagine trying to serve God with a fallible or liable to be erroneous or false or not accurate love for God. Eventually, we're going to say, well, I don't know if this is worth it. I don't know if I get paid enough. I don't know if I've experienced enough blessings to keep laboring the way I'm laboring, to keep doing the things I'm doing. Have we forgotten our first love? Have we forgotten He who went to the cross, suffered all that shame, all that persecution? That was mine. Have we forgotten what He has done for us? Have we forgotten that we have a calling to be a light set upon a hill? Have we forgotten that at all times we are Baptists? We are Christians. You can't hide from it any more than a leopard could hide from his spots. You can't hide from it any more than we can go out and cover up the sign and just be a place where cars turn around on Saturdays. I got stuck here yesterday. Well, ask Isaac, three different vehicles pulled in here with trailers just to turn around. I told him, next time you change the sign, put on there, we're more than a turnaround. Come on in. That's what churches are now. Where the church building was located in Temperance, people would turn around while we were in services. We had windows, we could see them. And you'd see the light flash along the wall as the sun would hit their windshield or the windows. Every once in a while the sun comes out in Michigan. But they'd turn around constantly. They didn't care that we were in services. We'd hear cars honking at the light because we were right at an intersection. This world's not going to regard this building. And beloved, they're not going to regard you. But you've still been called to be faithful. Not because you have such a great love for your enemies, but because you have a love for the one who saved you. And the one who saved you said you should love your enemies. For his sake. For his name's sake. Is it enough to simply have the right version of the Bible? Nope. You have to read it. You have to make understanding it a priority. You have to live and walk by it. I'm sure we've all heard the story of the old preacher who went to his parishioner's house or to the membership's house and wrote his name on the cover of their Bible and went back months later and it was still there, or the story of the preacher who put a $100 bill in the Bible and then preached from that text the next Sunday and they never found it, and stories as such as that. But sadly, it's a realistic example for many of us. It's a realistic example for many of us to come in our leather-bound Bible bags and zip, 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 open it up for the sermon, zip, 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 go to lunch, zip, zip, zip for the afternoon message, zip, zip, zip when it's over, and then you don't zip, zip, zip it again until the next time you decide to show up for services. This is not an attack to you all. I've gone through seasons where I've experienced the same thing before I was the one standing in the pulpit. And there's some weeks where messages are harder than others, and I think, boy, the Lord is punishing me for those services in which I just didn't have the regard for attending. And it's more than just being in the pew. It's listening. It's being ready always to give an answer, which means what's being preached right now might be the trial of the week for you. Could be presenting the answers you're going to need later this week. But how much dust will be sitting on that leather-bound Bible of yours between now and Wednesday? Or now and Sunday, or for some of us between now and the first Sunday of October. We've all seen it. We've probably all walked it. There should be some shame there. Not shame there because the preacher called you out. Should be some shame there because you're supposed to love the Lord and He's supposed to be your Savior and Master. He's supposed to be the one you follow after. "66 books in the Bible, and I only get to preach to you 3 times a week. If you're dependent on me and the teachers to teach this entire Bible to you, give you a full knowledge of everything that's in here, first, you got to show up. Second, you got to understand that's unrealistic. I'm 40 years old. Might have another 30 years. We will probably not be done yet with our study through Genesis, our study through the life and times of Jesus, before either you or I pass away. Steve's not going to expend all of his knowledge before he gets called home. If you're realistically expecting us to teach you all the mysteries of Revelation, to expound upon the full knowledge that Daniel has for you, I could teach it 6 times. You won't get all of it. You, beloved, are called to study your Bible. Did you know that there's been times, not talking about futuristic times when, you know, when it's all space age and we're in flying cars, but there's been times in the last 2,000 years where it wouldn't be as easy as going in the next room to get a copy of this Bible. We're blessed. Oh, Pastor, we're living in horrible times. There's COVID and Biden and all these things. Yet you have a Bible. If you can go to the grocery store and get groceries, or thrift store, and get thrift stuff, you can go to church. If you can work 5 to 6 days a week, 12-hour shifts, you can come to church. Well, you don't know my schedule. And you don't know the things I'm up against. I really don't. You know why? Because you're not here. I want to know those things. I want to pray with you. I want to see the Lord work in your life and change all that. When I first met Clark, a year ago, last month, it didn't sound realistic like I was ever going to see Clark again. He's rarely ever able to stop. He travels all the time for work. Look what the Lord can do in less than a year. I want to know those things. Not because I can solve them, but I get excited to see miracles. I get excited to see God change lives. I get excited when we say, I can't, and God says, but you will. One day I said, I'll never teach. And then I got smarter and I said, well, I'll never preach. You got me teaching, but I'll never preach. And then I got real smart as a young preacher. This traveling thing, it's okay as a young man. I'll never pastor. And then as I became a pastor, I said, well, thank the Lord for the song leader, because I'd never want to do that. And he left. The Lord, don't you say never and not think about the consequences. Don't say I'll never join the church. Don't say I'll never serve the church. Don't say I'll never be an editor of a paper. Don't say I'll never be on the radio. The Lord needs you to do it. He'll make you willing in the day of His power. But if you are born again, shouldn't you love the Lord enough to say, I'll do it until I fail? Shouldn't you love the Lord enough to say, I might not be great, but I'm going to do it because He did it for me? When the Lord says, present the gospel to this individual, and you say, oh, he's a stiff-necked, hard-nosed hillbilly, he's never going to listen to me. Somebody said the exact same thing about you. Somebody looked at me and said, he's a Catholic, he's never going to accept the gospel. He's never going to accept the truth of salvation. Praise the Lord, they didn't stop there. Praise the Lord, they talked to me anyway. They invited me to their Bible studies. It'd have been easier to not. I'm sure I can be so stiff-necked. I can be such a pain. Having the truest version we can obtain today is certainly a magnificent start. But that Bible is not going to progress you in sound living on its own. You have to open it. You have to study it. You have to read it as though your walk in life depends upon it, because it does. I don't know about the other teachers here, but the amount of times in which I've made a fool of myself and then later read in scriptures where there was a warning against doing that very thing, more than I could count. I read the story of of Balaam, the story of Korah, the story of Simon Peter, the story of Saul, and I think, boy, if I'd have just read that sooner, if I'd have just listened sooner, I could have progressed faster. At the time of this sermon, I have 5 Bibles sitting on or near my desk. Every one of them is King James. Every one of them written in English. And if I were to tell you that having the right version of the Bible was enough for you to live a sound life, that would be the same as me saying that having that many Bibles means I read it faster than you. Because I got 5 of them. And I can just fly through it. I can read all different sections of the Bible and just have it attained so much faster than you because I have more of them. That's nonsense without application. That's nonsense. Having a King James Bible is something you should do, but that's like me saying in order to live, you must breathe. Of course I should breathe, you might say. Well, as a Christian, of course you should read your Bible. Of course you should read your Bible. You should love to read your Bible. You should beg your spouse, can we read the Bible again? Can we study the Bible tonight a little longer than the previous night? Can we read more? Find your favorite stories, your favorite Bible characters, and then beg the teachers and the pastor to teach on it. I want to hear more about Daniel. I want to hear about Ruth. I want to hear more about Noah. Where else can I read about this story? Does this character come up again later in the Bible? You should come up to us, Steve and Isaac and I, after we teach, and with all sincerity and all eagerness ask, is there more than what you were able to teach today? Is there more that I can go and obtain and chew on and digest than what you were able to give me in 30 minutes? I don't know about them, but for me, the answer is always yes. We must make reading the Word of God and meditating upon the Holy Spirit's leadership an absolute or great priority. You've heard, I believe, all 3 of us at this point teach about how this rapture thing is coming quick. That trump is something we could hear very soon. Chris could hear it from the hospital bed. That's how fast we might hear it. Shouldn't reading the Bible, shouldn't understanding this Holy Spirit, this temple that we're called to be, the Spirit living within us, shouldn't understanding all that be a priority to the believer? Or are you taking my word for it? I could give you so many ways not to trust me in my flesh, my leadership. Are you taking Steve's word for it, Isaac's word for it, Milburn's word for it? We're just men. I was saved because I had to be, because I was a sinner. I can't say Pharisee of Pharisees, but I could probably say hypocrite of hypocrites, liar of liars, cheat of cheats. Don't take my word for it. Get into your Bible. You read Isaiah chapter 8 tonight. You study and digest this chapter. You know what I do when Steve teaches and Isaac teaches? I write down all the verses that they quote. I find most of the time I probably would have never touched those verses if I were teaching it. There's more I need to know. Lessons like what Steve presented this morning, It touched more books of the Bible than I realized. And I'm going to go home tonight and I want to read about it. And throughout the week, I'm going to think about that trumpet. Now, this isn't praise to my study habits. This is what we should be doing. What does it say on the sign? We are Bereans. And what does the Bible say about the Bereans? Do as the Bereans. Study and prove. Study and prove. I can't imagine Milburn didn't think about that. I can't imagine those organizing this church didn't think about that. We need to be reminded, do we not, to study and prove. Study and prove. The word for that I've probably butchered a couple of times for this individual, Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, is the name of the Lord instructing, is the name the Lord instructed Isaiah to name his son. It means make speed to spoil or hasten to the prey. And it was a prophetic warning of the invading Assyrian army. The Assyrians were the enemy, and the prophet here has been given the charge to cry out to the people that the enemy is coming. We saw something similar last Sunday as we looked at Elisha. The enemy is described here in verses 7 through 8 as a river flooding the valley, and in the latter part of verse 8 as a bird of prey spreading his wings over its meal. As we no doubt have a pretty good understanding the damage of water, the damage of flooding, I want you to see the depth that we're talking about here. Seemingly nothing is safe. All are seeking high ground. And the text says, he shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. I remember as a kid, didn't know how to swim. And you should know this. I didn't know how to swim until I was about 14. I was afraid of water. I'd get in it, but only to like my waist, or as my belly grew to about here to hide my belly. But if I got into water that was about here, I'd start to panic. And I want you to understand that in this text, it's talking about the enemy coming in as a river and not just coming into your ankles. If I had water like that in my home, I'd panic. But if I had water in my home up to my neck, even as a swimmer that I am now, I'd start to panic. And with that amount of water in any kind of enclosed space, it'd start to damage the walls. You're going to lose your home, your building. This is the enemy that's being spoke of here. Do we read our Bibles as though the enemy is up to our neck, as the enemy is all around us, as the enemy is coming, as we read last Sunday? When you are the target of a bird of prey, the other picture that we have here, the other type, when you're minding your world and the shadow is cast all around you of this terrifying, horrible bird of prey that's coming, I want you to just picture that. Picture yourself as a field mouse. We had a farmhouse in Ohio. Used to be field mice all the time, and you'd hear that familiar, ha! As a hawk would just come out of the air. And I always wondered, they never missed. Well, why'd they have to let out any kind of yell as a warning? They could have just snatched it up and been done. But imagine yourself as this little field mouse, and suddenly you see this small bird shadow go around you. And then it starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as it's upon you. And as you try to recognize, boy, what is that shadow? Boy, why is that getting bigger? I don't understand. It's too late. Isn't it better that we understand? Isn't it better that when we first see the glimpse or first hear the roaring of the lion, we repent and return unto the Lord? That we seek sanctuary? That we seek salvation? That we seek security and safety? Or is it better for us to just wait and wait and wait and wait until the government or the Sunday school teacher says, now is the time? Beloved, that trump that Brother Steve was talking about this morning, when we hear the trump, when Steve and I hear the trump, we are not going to have time to get on the phone and call every member. It's here! It's here! It's here! It's here! Those who are of the elect will be called up in that moment, in an instant, as a thief in the night, and those who aren't won't be. We won't have any more warnings for you. If you're here and you're lost, that should be terrifying. The shadow of this bird of prey is upon you. It should be terrifying to know that one day you're not going to hear us warn you anymore. There won't be time for it. We won't be here. We won't, as he said this morning, be mourning anymore. We won't be panicking. We will be in absolute delight. We will be in the kingdom. We won't know what we are, but we'll be like him. We'll have a perfect understanding. of all the things that we've labored to study, to preach, to teach, to meditate upon, to break our hearts over. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Most nature shows that I have seen of lions hunting, which is usually the lioness, they don't roam about roaring loudly as they sneak up on their prey. So why would Peter describe Satan in this way? Why would Peter describe a lion doing the hunting and doing it loudly? Because we're easy targets. We're lazy. Let that set in a minute. We are lazy. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about the lost souls who might be with us today. I'm talking about the born-again believer. We're lazy. I went through trying to help fill in the gap as Chris is gone. Reading through these articles, and in my flesh thinking, oh, I don't want to read. I don't read all this. Matt uses that as many times as everybody said he does. There's so much stuff I have to fix here. I don't like using red pens because I know how it feels to receive it from my wife when she edits my stuff. But then when I got to the end of it, I got to the end of Brother Gilpin's message. I was so blessed. I was crying because I need to do that more. Not just for the paper, but I have that great of a need. I am that easy of a target when my mind is not on the Lord. You are too. How many of you are panicking right now over Chris's situation? How many of you are panicking over the Delta variant? Have you not heard all will die? Have you not heard all have fallen short of the glory of God? And the punishment of sin is death? Have we not preached it over and over and over again? Yet we fear it, don't we? And it's a natural fear. We wake up in the morning, snap, crackle, pop, fear. This could be it. My hip cracked so bad today, I might be dead. It might be over. Every day, Rebecca says she's too old to be pregnant. Every day we are reminded we are dying, and we are fearful of it. We are easy targets. Peter would know because Jesus confessed to him that Satan desired to have him, to sift him as wheat, in Luke 22:31. Here's the thing about wheat. It can't run from the sickle. Did you know that? It can't run from the sickle. Left in this state, Peter was a consumed man, as good as dead. And our pride is as a giant bullseye for Satan. Oh, I know the Bible. Pastor says that I should do this or that, but I know of other churches that don't. Why should I tithe? I give money of my time, or I give enough of my time, and I give a lot of my thoughts to the church. Who would know if I did this thing or that thing with my life? Who are you to judge me, we might say. I want you to know here this morning that Peter was a doomed man, if not for the very next verse where Jesus says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Do we forget those last three words? When thou art converted, there's a work to be done. When thou art converted, remember this experience. And he did. We have proof of it. And strengthen thy brethren. He writes about it in his own letters. Not only would Peter be overcome by the grace and prayer of God, but he would be called to feed the sheep. Luke 12:48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more." Lastly, is it enough to simply be born again or saved and in my right Bible? Some would say, golly, Pete went through an awful lot with being sought after by Satan and then overcoming it all. Why should he then serve and work and teach? Wasn't that enough? Shouldn't he retire? I won't. But if I were to ask Sister Sharon if she's ready to retire, if you're ready to retire from the paper and the bookstore, I would probably assume she's not going to. Out of a love for Milburn, probably some of it, but most likely out of the love for the church, out of the love for the Lord, out of the love for the work that we stand for, out of the love for what she's been called to do. Peter went through a lot, yes. He died a horrible death, like many of the other apostles. He counted it a privilege. Do we count it a privilege to go home and study our Bibles? Well, not when the ball game's on, brother, and college football's starting, NFL starting, baseball's still going, the Reds are still in it. Why should I read my Bible now? When the pennant race is done and the World Series is taking place, then I'll read my Bible. Sometimes I think about those feasts, and I think the one you're talking about is either next week or the week after. I think about those feasts, and I think, what a wonderful way to remember over and over and over and over again the mercies of God. The Feast of Purim, you go and you read what they're supposed to be doing at those feasts, even today, as they are reminded of God's sovereignty and God's deliverance and their lack of faith. It's what we're supposed to be doing right now, too. We must speak of the things of God and the words which the Holy Ghost teaches and be ruled by them. So that when I say, why do you do what you do? Isaac, you're 15 years old. Why do you study the Bible and why do you work on a Sunday school lesson during the week? You can tell your dad no. You can tell the church no. His answer doesn't come from within, but comes from Scripture. Here's why. Here's my why. Not just Scripture, but he has tried and proven texts for which he has seen the rewards of God. He has seen the privileges bestowed upon him by God. We have our two youngest church members each week willingly reading, teaching, volunteering to do specials. I asked Lainey if she'd do a special today. She didn't even hesitate. She said, I got two of them. I don't know which one to do. What doth hinder you? What doth hinder you? It's hard. It's hard, especially, you might not think about it, but it's really hard for those who already serve a lot when we're asked to serve a little bit more. I think I bellyached last Sunday about having to sing. I apologize. It really is an honor. And I gave into my flesh. It's a hard thing. But what really hinders us? Is it not pride? Is it not flesh? Is it not our moment to speak of the sinner and say, well, we do all these things. We fast twice a week. I give all these tithes. And look at this guy, this dirtbag, as Joey Newell would say, this sinner. I'm better than him. Why not make him do it? Why not give him more opportunities? That's not what we're called to do. Sadly, the other conclusion to the scenario of the stalled out believer is that they are not believers at all, but still lost. They love the idea of being born again, but they don't truly know the privilege. They truly don't know the privilege, and they can't know the responsibility. They couldn't handle it. If we're driven by our own flesh and our own reputation, it'll only last so long. But if we're driven by God, and that perseverance we talked about with fortitude, we'll keep going. We'll keep doing. We'll keep serving. That's how a church goes so long without a pastor. That's how a teacher teaches his whole life. How a pastor preaches his whole life. It's not a credit to his ability, but a credit to what God has called him to do. Our text in verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. To those that seek to familiar spirits and regard not God's law and testimony, there shall be horror and misery. Those that go away from God go out of the way of all good, for fretfulness is a sin, that is its own punishment. They shall despair and see no way of relief when they curse God, and their fears will represent everything as frightful. Those that shut their eyes against the light of God's word will justly be left to darkness. All the miseries that ever were felt or witnessed on earth are as nothing compared with what will overwhelm those who leave the words of Christ to follow delusions. This does seem harsh. Thankfully, it's not our role to judge the salvation of others. Looking back at our text here, I remind you that this enemy was without a doubt coming and going to overwhelm the land. But the prophet said it didn't have to be the same for the people. Look at verses 11 through 15. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Praise the Lord for his strong hand. saying, "Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people say shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Verse 13 admonishes the believer to set themselves apart from all worldly concerns, fears, and doubts, and let God be all things. Romans 8:28 again, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." This text in Romans there, Romans 8:28, this text in Romans goes on to say that those who are called were known beforehand and predestinated to conform to or be fashioned like the image of Jesus. Who was Jesus? Faithful, loving, compassionate, others-minded. That's who we're being molded to be or fashioned to be like. Who are you? Afraid to join, afraid to serve, afraid to love, afraid to open up. I have to ask you again, are you born again? Are you born again? Those whom Romans 8:28 is speaking are called, justified, and soon to be glorified. God is for them and none can be against. Is God for you? Are all the horrid events of your lives leading to the will of God? Are they molding you and conforming you to love like no one else? To forgive like no one else? We have a lot in our midst that could probably relate to the experiences my parents had. My mother was molested by her uncle. My father's father killed his mother when he was 10. This life is hard. We are totally wicked, totally depraved. There is no limit to our capacity to sin. Horrible things cross our minds every single day. The promise of God is for he who is born again. It will be used. It will be used. It's being used according to the purposes of his will. Praise the Lord that anything good could come out of experiences that we might have had in this life. Isaiah 10, verses 24 through 25. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with the rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee, after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction." God uses the Assyrians to chastise his people. They were not living for him as they had been commanded, and had forsaken holy living. Look at the world today. We think of the Taliban now as the face of evil. Do you know God could use them to deal with our wickedness, our lack of faith? You know that he probably already has been? That he could use the stupidity of this current presidential term to address some things in our lives, in our religious practices, to harden us to the dangers of pleasing our flesh? We ought to pray that he does. We need it. I've told many churches as I've gone and preached for them and preached revivals here and there, we ought not seek after revival if we've not sought after repentance. If we've not sought after the Lord's face and the Lord's will in our lives, we've got no business seeking revival. You won't get it. And that's not hard shell, beloved. If we don't consider the laws and the promises of God and sound living, if we don't eagerly seek to progress in sound living, to lead holy lives, what business have we with any idea of revival?